This gospel message is brought to you by the Reformed Witness Hour, a ministry of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America, a Reformed denomination that strives to be faithful to the Word of God and the historic confessions of the Reformed faith, also known as Calvinism. In love for our great God, we proclaim the Christian faith and life that is founded on God's sovereign particular grace. As God's Word is expounded, we pray that these messages are a blessing to you.
Tabitha, whom we considered in our last broadcast, was a Jew. Lydia, whom we consider today, was a Gentile. Two different backgrounds, two different cultures. One lived in Palestine, the other lived in Europe. Tabitha was raised from the dead by the Apostle Peter. Lydia was converted under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Paul was led by the Spirit on his second mission journey into Macedonia and Greece, the gateway into Europe proper. This was new and uncharted territory. When entering into the city of Philippi, Paul discovered very soon that there was no Jewish synagogue. Previously on his journeys in Asia Minor, he had a place to start in each city. He would begin his preaching in a synagogue. He was a Jewish rabbi, after all, of the sect of the Pharisees. He was always welcomed into the synagogue until he preached Christ. He was then usually cast out of the synagogue, but always with a few Jewish converts, and from these he would begin a Christian church. This was not the case in Philippi. This was a Grecian city, a major city that drew people from all over the world. Paul confronted a problem that every missionary confronts when looking for a possible place of labor. Where does one begin? Paul must have inquired in the city and been told that a small group of women would go outside of the city on Saturday in order to worship the Jewish God. Paul and the men with him, that is, Timothy, Silas, and Luke, decided to check out this place when the Sabbath day came. There they found what they had been told, a small group of women who were converts evidently to the Jewish faith. This then becomes the setting of the Word of God that we consider today out of Acts 16 verses 13 through 15. Luke, who writes Acts, informs us there, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." In these verses, we are introduced to Lydia, a faithful worshiper of God. We learn nothing of her husband, but this is not strange. It could very well have been that her husband had not yet been brought to faith and repentance, and therefore was not worshiping with this group of women. The passage, however, does imply that Lydia may have been a widow, since she did have children who belonged to her household. But then we'll examine that in a moment. What is unique to this account is what we are told in verse 19, that upon hearing the word, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to attend unto the things spoken. Then also the fact that she took the missionaries to her own house and was baptized by them. Once again, we are faced with a woman of faith who feared God. We learn of Lydia in verse 19, the first part, that she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was actually located in Asia Minor across the Aegean Sea from Philippi. Lydia had evidently taken up residence in Philippi in order to sell her purple wares. You see, Thyatira was located near waters where a certain type of shellfish lived. It is from these shellfish that the purple dye could be extracted. The dye was costly because only a small amount of it was found in each shellfish. We learn that it was during this era that a certain guild of dyers lived around Thyatira, and produced clothing of tremendous beauty and therefore very costly. That Lydia moved to Philippi also makes sense, since it was a major city and the sale of purple would be in high demand. After all, it was the color of choice at that time. The wealthy and prominent citizens of the cities in Greece and Rome wore it. Purple was the color of royalty. Emperors and state officials wore it to official functions. Even today, purple is still known as the color of royalty. This means, then, that Lydia was a successful and wealthy businesswoman. It could very well have been a business that she and her husband established in Thyatira and which she continued to carry on while living in Philippi. There was something else she carried over with her to Philippi from Thyatira: her Jewish faith. We learn in verse 14 that she worshipped God already before Paul had preached to the women by the river. We learn in verse 13 that she and the other women gathered by the river to pray and worship on the Sabbath day. So the Jews are the ones who worshipped on the Sabbath, and every Sabbath, Lydia and this small group of women walked outside of the city of Philippi and about a mile down the road came to a natural shelter by the riverside. There they met to study the word and pray. We are told that this place was a place where prayer was wont to be made. It was a prayer place. Obviously, these women worshipped Jehovah, but now according to the Jewish faith. And since there was no synagogue in Philippi, Lydia must have come to faith in Thyatira, where Jewish synagogues were located. Lydia must have carried her religion with her to Philippi, and there spoke of it to other women who with her came to the riverside now to pray. Point is, of course, Lydia was a believer. Up to this point, she was only aware of the Jewish faith that taught of Jehovah from the Old Testament scripture. She had already been convinced that Jehovah alone, therefore, was God, and that he must be worshipped. This means Lydia must have also had some running knowledge of the history, prophecies, and promise of the Old Testament scriptures. Every Sabbath, therefore, she would gather a group of women together and go pray and worship Jehovah God. Very small, very humble, seemingly very insignificant, but here was a place for Paul to start his work in Philippi. Through the preaching of Paul, the Lord opened her heart that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When Paul and his companions arrived on the scene by the river, we may not simply assume that the women immediately accepted these strangers into their midst. Paul may have been a person of authority among the Jewish people when they heard he was a rabbi from Jerusalem, but that office bore little weight among these few Gentile women. Paul had to establish that fact. So we read in verse 14 that the women heard the testimony of Paul and his companions. Upon their testimony, these women then gave them permission to speak to them. They listened carefully to the preaching of Paul concerning Jesus Christ. The things Paul spoke to them refers to the gospel. The truths Paul expounded were so much different than the Jewish religion they were at that time practicing, because Paul preached Christ crucified. No doubt, Paul, in his masterful way, expounded how Christ had come as a fulfillment of the Old Testament laws and prophets. He spoke of sin, and the need for repentance, and the need to return or to turn to the cross of Christ alone for forgiveness. He explained it in a very simple manner: the cause of sin and misery, the wrath of God that lay upon the human race, and the payment for sin only through the blood of the Messiah. In short, Paul preached the blessed truth of justification by faith alone on the basis of the cross of Christ alone. He put before these women the call of the gospel: repent and believe, and then the promise of the gospel: all those that believe on Jesus Christ will receive everlasting life. All those who come to him in faith he will in no wise cast out. Such is the call of the gospel. The external call that comes through the preaching. It is the same powerful call that we yet hear today. It is the same call that is sent forth through the mouths of missionaries to all who will hear. It is a call that contains no prejudice. It is proclaimed to all peoples, nations, and races of the earth. It is an efficacious call that produces exactly what God sends it forth to accomplish. It either hardens a person's heart in sin, or it opens their heart. It is a call that we hear today. Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. Are you that sinner? Do you know your sin? Then we too are called to daily repentance. We too, each day anew, must turn to our Lord Jesus Christ, where alone we find our salvation. That call of the gospel does not only go forth to those who will hear it on the mission field and are still lost in their sin. That call of the gospel even goes forth into the midst of the church, to those who are believing members of the church, calling us to daily repentance and faith each day. But though that word preached is powerful to work and maintain salvation in the hearts of God's people, that word does not stand alone. Many are called objectively by the gospel preached, but not all give heed to that word. Not all the women by the river did either. God opened Lydia's heart to attend to, that is, to give heed to the things of Paul that he spoke concerning Jesus Christ. This can be ascribed only to the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit in Lydia's heart. Her heart was opened, we are told. The heart. The heart is the spiritual center of a person. If the heart is hardened in sin, the person will refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. The heart of fallen man stubbornly refuses to attend to the things of the kingdom of God. It is as that lid on a jar of pickles that refuses to be opened, no matter how hard you want to twist it. But the work of the Spirit in the heart is all-powerful. He opens that which is stubbornly shut. He works in a man, making the hardened heart pliable. When the gospel goes forth, the Spirit works through that preaching and opens a heart sealed otherwise by sin and shame. Lydia knew already that the only way to find peace was to be found in Jehovah God. And this is why she was practicing her Jewish faith. But now she received the entire picture, salvation in Christ crucified, and she attended to the things Paul spoke. One more thing needs to be said at this point. This was a work of the Lord. The Lord, we read, opened Lydia's heart. Christ is referred to here as Lord, the one who sits enthroned at God's right hand and is given the authority to send forth his Spirit. As Lord, Christ controls the salvation of each one of his people. At this point, Christ from heaven sent forth his Spirit to work in the heart of Lydia. It is not in the hand of man to open his own heart. He is not able to accept Jesus first before Christ will work in him. He cannot exercise his free will because his will is not free. It is enslaved to sin. It cannot believe on Jesus Christ. Jesus does not sit by, therefore, helplessly, waiting for a person to ask him into their lives. Christ is Lord, and he determines when and where and whose heart he will open. Lydia was one of God's elect chosen unto salvation. It was therefore at this moment that the Lord chose to call her to faith and repentance. We then read in verse 15 that Lydia and her household were baptized. When this baptism took place, as well as how and where, is left open in this verse. It does not say that Paul took her to the river there, where the women were meeting for prayer, and baptized her in that river. To say this would be an assumption. The fact that she was baptized with her household, in fact, implies that she was no longer by the riverside, but in her home. Unless, of course, her children were with her there by the riverside. If the baptism took place in her home, It would have been by other means than in the waters of a river. It may equally be true that she was first baptized by the riverside and later her household was baptized. There simply is nothing conclusive in these verses in this regards. All we read is that she and her household were baptized. This is a case, however, for baptism to take place on a mission field. Baptism is a sign and seal of our having been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and as such, it is a sign in particular of our being grafted through that blood into the body of Christ by means of regeneration. Certainly, when one is converted, then at that moment he or she is regenerated. The new life of Christ is instilled in them, and they are washed in the blood of Christ. So baptism is a sign of regeneration or conversion, cleansing in that blood. And as such, it is also a sign of incorporation or grafting into the covenant and church of Jesus Christ. It is proper, therefore, when one is brought to faith and repentance, that such a person is baptized. This is what took place with Lydia. The sign and seal of God's covenant were placed upon her. Not, mind you, that the sacrament of baptism saved Lydia. A sacrament doesn't save a person. Lydia believed, and then she was baptized. The sacrament of baptism is not going to save anyone. It's merely a sign and a seal of the washing away of sin and incorporation into the covenant of God. It's merely a sign and a seal that is, it signifies, and it seals to the hearts of believers what Christ has already worked in them. But Lydia was not baptized alone. We read that her household was baptized too. Now that term translated household here is actually house. Lydia and her house were baptized. Standard argument here centers on who was included in the house of Lydia. Some insist that the Greek here refers to the servants of one's house. That is, the servants that served the family of a householder. But the Greek term carries no such idea. Did the house of a person refer to the servants of that house? Well, maybe. But we can be sure that if these servants were themselves adults, Paul would never have baptized them unless they themselves, as Lydia, heeded the word of the gospel first. In other words, adult baptism can only follow upon confession of sin and confession of faith in Christ. It is quite an assumption that since Lydia believed, we can say all the adult servants of her household believed too. The truth is that these servants had their own households or houses. They were not included in Lydia's house. The term for house here in our text, as in other places in Scripture, is used to denote Lydia's family. Lydia and her family were baptized. Neither does this mean that only adult members of her family were baptized together with her. Again, Paul would not baptize an adult of her own family unless there was evidence of repentance and faith in them. But it does mean that Lydia and her children were baptized. Small children, toddlers, infants? Probably, but we cannot be certain. The only explanation we can give to this is that that entire households were baptized together with the baptism of a father or mother who were baptized. An entire household could indeed involve some servants who themselves were brought to faith. It would include any adult children who also confessed their faith, but certainly it included small children and infants born into that family. Why would we conclude this? Because such was the way God had always dealt with His church in the Old Testament. The children of believers were included in the Old Testament church. That's why they were circumcised as well as adult converts to the Jewish faith. Romans 4 verse 11 teaches that circumcision was in the Old Testament a sign and seal of the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham was commanded to have his own children circumcised when they were 8 days old. And they did that. He did that. And his children did that in their generations. Baptism now has come in the place of circumcision. The New Testament church is but a continuation, remember, of the old. It was only normal for the children of adult believers, therefore, to be baptized with their parents. Why? Because baptism is a sign and seal of God's covenant with His church in the generations of believers. It's a sign and a promise God gives to the believing parents of His church that He will continue to gather His church in the line of the continued generations of believers in that church. So also here, Lydia submitted to baptism and had her children baptized together with her. Having been baptized, Lydia lay before this group of missionaries an invitation. If ye have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. The way Lydia states her invitation makes it seem as if Paul at first refused, or at least hesitated. This could very well have been the case. Paul was not of a mind to take advantage of anyone for the gospel's sake. He did not wish to leave the impression that he was hawking the gospel. The gospel was not preached by Paul in order that he might earn favors of people or gain increase or become wealthy or something. Unlike so many preachers today who make merchandise of the gospel, Paul was very careful to avoid this. But Lydia insisted, "If you have found me to be faithful to the Lord, you will stay at my house. If you have found me to be one who truly believes, then you will stay by me." Paul and his companions probably themselves had not found very good accommodations in the city of Philippi yet. Lydia here reveals her hospitality. She actually constrained these men to stay by her house. Hospitality is one of the Christian virtues that characterizes a believer. The willingness to extend oneself for the comfort of another. It was a lovely virtue this new believer revealed. This brings us to a close in our series of broadcasts on women of the Bible. If there is one thing I hope we have learned, it is that we may not overlook the faith of the women of the church. God used them too in a powerful way to establish and preserve His church. And it is our prayer that God continue to dwell with the women of His church today too, in order that they may have a godly influence on the generations to come. We are grateful for such women of faith. Let's pray together. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, once more we come to Thee at the close of our broadcasts with one another, thanking Thee that Thou hast given us time together, that we could discuss and learn of the faith of godly women of the Word. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to bless the Reformed Witness Hour in the broadcasts that are to come. We are thankful for the forgiveness of sins that we have received in Jesus Christ. In His name we go forth too in our lives, both as those who proclaim Thy word as well as those who hear it. And we ask of Thee Thy blessing upon us. For Jesus' sake we pray these things. Amen.
The gospel message you have just heard was sponsored by the Protestant Reformed Churches through its radio program, The Reformed Witness Hour. We hope that you have been edified and encouraged by this message. If you would like more information about the Reformed faith or the Protestant Reformed Churches, feel free to visit our website at reformedwitnesshour.org or email us at mail@reformedwitnesshour.org.